We continue in 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 17 through 22. Last week, we looked at Peter's challenge for us, a call to be prepared to give the reason for the hope that is inside of us. And the context of that is in the midst of suffering, perhaps persecution. And that's part of the theme of the whole letter, is that Peter is writing to people who are exiles, and they are in the midst of difficult times. There's persecution going on. And when there is suffering, and maybe persecution, part of that suffering, we want to hold on to things that are hopeful, and that is found in the gospel, is our greatest hope. And Peter wants to give us encouragements, and part of that encouragement was to be prepared with the thought that suffering is normal, it's going to happen, and that it can work for our good, the good of others, and for God's glory. So there's one thing that can encourage our hearts, is that suffering is something that can work for God's glory and good. Peter brings us into another encouragement that we have in the midst of suffering, and it's baptism. So the major focus is that baptism does certain things for us as we remember either our baptism or perhaps our baptism story. For most of us, we were probably baptized as infants, and so we don't have the recollection of being baptized, but we know we were baptized, and therefore we can hold on to that truth, and it can encourage our hearts. This was kind of brought home to me a little bit yesterday. I did a baptism or perhaps a rebaptism for someone, and this is something that won't be recorded in our session minutes. It's probably something that some Presbyterian pastors would say, you shouldn't do this. But it was for a woman who has been a member of a church. It's someone that you might know, so I don't want to give a name. But had been a member of a church and grew up in the church. Her siblings, there was a record of them being baptized. There was no record of her being baptized. And even as being a member of a church, she thought she had been baptized as an infant, but wasn't sure. And it was something nagging at the back of her mind. Now, years later, around 90 years old, and for the past few years slipping further into dementia, it was something that was troubling her and then troubled her family. And so her family reached out to me and said, would you come and baptize her? And the reason I said yes to that, knowing that some people theologically would say, oh, you shouldn't do that, or if you do it, it needs to be an act of the whole church, is because experientially, there's something very important about baptism. For her, because it had been kind of bothering her, the back of her mind, for so many years, there was an assurance that was missing there, an encouragement at times when she needed it. And so I wanted to provide that for her, even though the dementia was there, and to the family. And it was very interesting because she is at a point now where during most of the day, she's just making sounds. But during the time when we were doing the baptism or the reaffirmation of her baptism, she was quiet. And I had prayed for God to give her clarity of mind. So baptism is an important thing for us, not just theologically, but experientially. And experientially, even if we were baptized as infants. I've only been baptized as an infant, not as an adult. So for me to remember my baptism is to remember the fact that I was baptized. I want to read through this passage now, 1 Peter chapter 3. I encourage you to follow along. Maybe keep the Bibles open, because I'm going to point to a very difficult passage, a couple of verses that are hard to understand, and we're going to kind of work through those together. But I'll first read through this passage, beginning at verse 17. And you can see it's picking up in the middle of the thought, and it's picking up in the middle of suffering. And Peter says, "It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." Now, as I read through this, we got to verses 19 and 20, and it was very convoluted, hard to follow, wasn't it? Kind of going back, talking about the days of Noah, and it's just kind of hard to figure out the logic, what's going on there, identifying who it's talking about, what time period it was, and what exactly is happening. Well, you're not alone in looking at that and thinking it's hard to understand. What's interesting is Peter, in 2 Peter, talks about the Apostle Paul's letters being hard to understand. This is one of the most difficult little passages in the New Testament to understand. So we're right at home with the best theologians in the world and throughout the past 2,000 years of looking at this and saying, what are you talking about, Peter? So there are 3 major ways to interpret these verses. Let me just read verses 19 and 20 again, where it's talking about Jesus is made alive in the Spirit. So in which, in the Spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. See, again, still confusing, isn't it? Didn't clarify anything reading it a second time. Well, here's the 3 major interpretations. Early on in church history, some men known as the early church fathers, kind of the first theologians of the church, some of them held a view that after the crucifixion, Jesus went to Hades and preached to people who had formerly died, maybe referring just back to those at the time of Noah and before, or perhaps to all people who had died before his death, and they had this second chance at repentance. Or maybe some others said they didn't have the second chance. Most theologians today, a vast majority, do not hold to this view because it contradicts so much of what Scripture says. I mean, we do not have a second chance. So that view is kind of set aside. The next 2 views are, you can go and find very good theologians and they will differ. Some will hold to view 2 and some to the 3rd view. So which one are we going to go with? That's going to be maybe up to you of what makes most sense. But here's one of the views. Who is it talking about? Well, it's talking about Jesus going in the Spirit and preaching to fallen angels. The angels that fell right before the flood with Noah. There's a section where it talks about the sons of God looked at the daughters of men and thought that they were pleasing to look at, and they produced children. And they interpret that as these are angels, and they are fallen angels. And so Jesus goes and preaches to these angels, not for a second chance for them, but to demonstrate his victory in the spiritual realm. So victory and exaltation. So that's one view. The third view, and this is the one that I lean towards, is that Jesus, in the Spirit, preached through Noah. And so we know that the prophets in the Old Testament, it was God's Spirit that was in them as they were preaching. So Jesus' Spirit preaching through Noah, Noah preached to his contemporaries. And so it's talking about that. And preaching the gospel. And the gospel that they denied. It was a very evil age. And so through his words, but also through his actions and building the ark, and them probably coming up and questioning, what is this? And him explaining, God's judgment is coming on the world. And so Jesus in the Spirit, through Noah, preached to them. To me, that makes the most sense, given the context, because it's tying then the flood into baptism. So it's really referring to what's going on with Noah, in my mind. But this is one of those passages that in the end, if you're still confused, that's okay, because theologians are not sure. But what's interesting is that no matter which view we take, the upshot of this is in the midst of suffering, that what is happening is the gospel has been proclaimed. And with that good news, there is the sense of vindication for God's people, that in the end, God wins the ultimate victory, and that there is hope, and that baptism is what signifies this. Peter is using whatever is going on there to draw us into baptism and to help us see that as an encouragement in the midst of difficult times. So let's take a look at how that works. The first is that baptism signifies the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So the work of Christ on the cross. Baptism is a symbol of that, and it's most clearly seen in believer baptism by immersion. Now, it's not our tradition, and it's okay, and I'm not here to argue theologically which one is right and which one is wrong, but the symbolism that is there and what we can see from in immersion is you go under the water, it's symbolic of dying to sin. And as your body is being cleansed on the outside, inside you're being cleansed. And as you come up out of the water, there is both the resurrection to a new life and then the hope of that eternal life, the further ascension that would come. So that is going on here. We can see in the atonement, in verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." Sacrifice only had to be offered once, unlike the priesthood of the Jews, where every year there was the Day of Atonement, and the chief priests would go and sacrifice on behalf of the people this sin offering. Jesus Christ is the once for only all that's needed sacrifice. Jesus doesn't have to go up on the cross again and again and again for us. One time, and it covers everybody who has faith in him. So he suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus Christ is fully righteous, never sinned, perfect, holy, good. The only person who could claim that, because he was fully man and fully God. And he suffered for the unrighteous, which is us. We are not holy and good. We have sinned, and we needed either to be punished or somehow to have our sins atoned for. Jesus Christ did that by being the sin offering only needed once. So he suffered once, the righteous for the unrighteous, and Peter says to bring us to God. So the purpose of it was to make us right with God. And so the atonement is at one, to atone, make at one with. So we are made one with God, made right with God. We are brought to God. And it says that he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So the flesh being the sinful flesh, that he took our sin upon him. It wasn't his own sin. Put to death, and then alive in the spirit, fully alive. And so the atoning work of Jesus Christ is at work. Baptism signifies that. Again, submersion, going down, the old life being put to death and then raised back up out of the water to a new life, the resurrection of Christ being demonstrated. And so the baptism of Jesus then points directly to the resurrection as it symbolizes that Jesus comes out. And we can grab a hold of that. Easter just a few weeks ago, and we celebrate that really every Sunday, the resurrection of Christ. Baptism is our connection experientially to say, in my baptism, I was not only crucified with Christ, Paul would say, but I've been raised with Christ. It's what Christ has done. So verse 21 says, baptism, which corresponds to what was happening back in Noah's day, now saves you. And he says it's through the resurrection. So it's all about the resurrection of Christ, because the resurrection is the victory over death. So Jesus, if he would have just simply died on the cross, wouldn't have been enough, because other people died on the cross. But the fact that he was raised from the dead demonstrates who he was and the power of life over death. And so baptism points to the resurrection. Baptism also then rejoices in the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And the exaltation is seen in verse 22, where it talks about then the resurrection and then Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. So he's exalted to this position at the right hand, which is the highest place one can be, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So Jesus is exalted. And it is baptism that reminds us of that, and we rejoice in it, that as Christ was raised from the dead, and baptism, again, part of that symbol of raising from the dead, and the further the ascension, the exaltation of Christ, baptism is our heart delighting in where Christ is right now. And the fact that everything as being subjected to him means the course of history is set. The victory is won. It's not completely settled right now according to our own eyes, but according to God's plan, according to what God has done through Christ, it is settled. And so we can have hope knowing that all things are subjected to him. Christ is exalted. And baptism then is something that points to that. And baptism is something that depends solely upon the grace of God. So it just reminds us again and again of grace. Grace is the way that we are connected to God. And we see verse 21. It says this: baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's an appeal to God. It's in God's hands. It's not in mine. It's not an appeal of my goodness to God. It's an appeal to God's goodness. It's an appeal to God's grace. For what? A good conscience. Why? Because I don't have a good conscience outside of grace, outside of what Christ has done for me. I can't have a good conscience. So it's an appeal to God, the only one who can then change that conscience that I have by cleansing me. And baptism is a symbol of that internal cleansing, the cleansing of the soul. And again, you note, it's through the resurrection of Christ. It is by grace alone. Baptism, what do we walk away with? It's just simply this, that there are times when we are going through suffering or frustration or confusion or perhaps persecution. What can we do with that? Well, first of all, it's just to come before God and seek God's strength and help. But there's another thing that we can do. Martin Luther, one of the main people kicking off the Reformation, when he was dealing with temptation and persecution, he would simply say, "I am baptized." And what he meant by that is what Peter brought out here. I am baptized. The atoning work of Christ has been at work in me. The resurrection of our Lord is real, and that resurrection power is at work now and available for me. And Christ, where is Christ? He is exalted. And the victory is won. And we shall have an ultimate vindication, and justice will prevail in the end. I am baptized. When temptation is in front of us, I am baptized. My identity is with Christ. I am His. He has worked for my good. He has died. He has atoned for my sins, past, present, and future, and gives me strength through the resurrection. I am baptized. So, brothers and sisters, whether you are baptized as an infant or whether you are baptized as an adult, whether it was by sprinkling or by immersion, and for some it gets even more technical. If it's by immersion, some will even say it has to be living water, flowing water, not just water in a tank. I mean, we can argue of those things, but just simply know that if you have been baptized, these things, through faith in Christ and through the grace of God, are here for you to give you strength and encouragement and hope in the midst of suffering or persecution or temptation. So just say to yourself in those times, I'm baptized. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have given to us this sacrament of baptism to be a very real symbol of the great work of grace that you have done through Christ. And we would ask that you would strengthen us through our recollection so that we might be faithful to you in times when that is being challenged. We seek your grace now and each day through Jesus our Lord. Amen.